Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll have our scripture reading out of there and refer to a particular verse there as we start our study in just a little bit. First, the scripture reading. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 43. And this is usually referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And it says in verse 43 of Matthew 5, "You have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And that's talking about perfect love. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that in the lesson that we'll study today, that we might see how you have been, how you are working with mankind today, what we can expect and what we have given to us by you to live for your honor and glory. And so we pray that'll be the result of the message today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started a short series that it concludes today. We started talking about things that differ, and we started pointing out Israel's program is different than our program. And in that first message, we talked about Israel's physical blessing. Then the week after that, we looked at our spiritual blessings, and you talk about things that differ, that's quite different. Then last week, the emphasis of the message was Israel didn't value their physical blessings. They wanted to be like the Gentiles. And I do believe that members of the body of Christ today don't appreciate their spiritual blessings. They want to be Israel. They want to take Israel's blessings. And so my point was for us to value the spiritual riches that we have in Christ, those spiritual blessings. But even then, on the first week, I outlined the messages. The last thing I said I wanted to talk about is why do bad things happen? And one particular person was anxious for that to come up. and we all face difficulties in life. And so it is part of our study, because if God's program with Israel changed and God's dealing with us spiritually, then how do we explain things? Usually when we say, why do bad things happen? It's usually asked this way. Why do bad things happen to good people? And but there's an easy answer to that, and that's in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, when it says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So that takes that away. So we just leave it, why do bad things happen? And really, the real thing that I want to express today is not so much why bad things happen, why does anything happen, good or bad? And that has to do with how God is operating in the world today. Now, there is a group of people that we call them Calvinists. They have other terms for it, but basically what a Calvinist believes is that everything happens because God is manipulating every event that takes place. In fact, you know, we stress the foreknowledge of God, and they're totally against that. They say that God cannot know what's going to happen unless he causes it to happen. So when you get done with listening to them, how God's manipulating all events, he manipulates the bad events as well as the good events. That makes him the author of sin. And he only allows so many into heaven, and the rest he's damned, and they have no choice about it. Anyhow, we're totally opposed to that kind of thinking. And I don't believe the Bible supports it at all. They can talk really scholarly, because a lot of them are scholars that teach that. But they don't represent God at all. But so apart from thinking about it in a Calvinistic way, we want to talk about why things happen, good or bad. And I had the scripture reading here. I want you to pay attention to verse 45. It says, that ye may be, and it's God, Jesus Christ speaking to the nation of Israel, and should I say this ahead of time, that in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing them for life in the kingdom. The gospel they're preaching is the gospel of the kingdom, what it's going to be like to live in his kingdom. But before that kingdom is set up, there's also going to be the tribulation, and that's what Israel is facing. The next event for them prophetically is the tribulation, and then they go into the kingdom. And so when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you got to keep that those events in mind. So when you read in verse 45, that ye may be the children of God, the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So prior to that, he talks about blessing them that, curse you and so forth, and loving your enemy and all of that, because Israel is going to go through a tribulation first. And so he's preparing them for that. But it's interesting when you hit verse 45 that he's talking about there in a general sense, even though God was dealing with the nation of Israel, that God is dealing with all nations, all people on the earth in a general sense, where he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And then when it says he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, we're just talking about God in, his setting up of nature, that even the evil people have the sunrise on them. Even people have farms and they grow stuff and eat. And so his point is that God, in one sense, even though he was dealing with the nation of Israel, that he is good to all of mankind in the natural order of things that he has set up. And it's interesting when you think about it in God's dealings with Israel, when we talked about their physical blessings, one of their physical blessings is if they keep God's laws, he's going to give them rain. It's called the former and the latter rain, that in early planting season it rains, and then before harvest it rains, and then they bring in a big harvest, and God, in his dealings with Israel, actually intervened to make sure their crops did grow. When they broke his laws, he said, heaven will be like iron. Not only are their prayers not going up, they're going to dry up the land. And you know, when you look at the land over there, you look at desert land and you wonder why. How did it get that way when the spies went in? They carried all this fruit back. It was so heavy that two men are carrying just clusters of grapes, and because it was a land of milk and honey. But over there today, they just work like mad to get things to grow. And that's because there was a time they went through God's cursing. But my point is that God was intervening. When you're reading, and the reason I said that in this verse is when you're talking about the Sermon on the Mount here, the next event for the nation of Israel is the tribulation. The tribulation is part of the chastening of God upon the nation of Israel and then the world. It's his judgment upon the world. So Israel is going to go through a time of chastening, and he just talks in general that in this time that God is gracious to both groups of people, the evil and the good, to the just and to the unjust, just the natural way of things, that God is not intervening in these cases, but this is how God is dealing with mankind. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks about the same type of thing. I'm going to read you verses. I was thinking to myself, there's so many verses I got down here that there are times that when you teach, you look up the verses. But there are times that you preach, and that's really what I want to do today, that I'll just read you some verses. There are verses. I got plenty for you to look at. But I want you to catch the information of this. The Apostle Paul is speaking about God when he cut off the Gentiles in the past. That even though he cut off the Gentiles and turned to the nation of Israel, he says in Acts chapter 14, verse 16, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. So God just turned the nations just loose. You just live the way you want to live, do what you want to do. He cut them off. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So even though God in the past had cut off the Gentile nations, he still was he blessed them, that they had fruitful seasons. He filled their hearts with food and gladness. So even though they were cut off from God, God in his goodness still was dealing that way with them. And that reminds me of Ecclesiastes. and chapter 9 and verse 11, where it says, Solomon speaking, he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding. Now you would think that people that are, you know, strong, that they win the battles, and if they're fast, they win the race, and if they're wise, they can make money. But he said it's not always that way. But he goes on to say this, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. There is, you know, a foolish guy can just strike it rich. You know, when time and chance happens to it all, you realize that's a gambler's problem there. Time and chance happen to all. Oh, there's a chance. I might win the lottery. It might be 2 million to 1 or something like that, but that means there's a chance. And so a gambler goes and puts some money down, and somebody ends up winning that money. It's usually not the millions of that buy all those lottery tickets, but time and chance does happen to all. So there is such a thing as time and chance, and Ecclesiastes makes that point. And when I say that, if time and chance happen to fall, you realize that in life there is a such thing as accidents that take place. Not only can good things happen, bad things happen, time and chance, but there is a such thing as an accident. Now, a lot of times there's neglect, which causes accident. A person, especially in a car, not paying attention to what he's doing, texting someone, could be pretty dangerous. But so there's a lot of times that accidents happen because of neglect. But there is such thing as a pure accident. We just call them accidents because things happen. And Solomon even agrees with that in that statement in the book of Ecclesiastes. So when we talk about why good things happen and bad things happen, it's how God is dealing his goodness to mankind, even when they're evil and unjust. And there is such thing as time and chance. And that even in the past, when God cut off the Gentiles, he gave them fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with joy and gladness. They can be happy, and they're cut off from God. And so that's just how God dealt with mankind in a general sense. So when we talk about why bad things happen or why good and bad things happen, there's three things that I want you to understand from Scripture. And the first is something that it's something that I show quite often. We live in the time that the Bible calls the long-suffering of God. Now, these verses that I'm going to show you is something that you ought to get real clear in your mind. I think in Dictionary of the Gospel, it's one of the things I point out early in that book, because it teaches right division. If I ever deal with a pastor, the verses I'm about to show you is where I go immediately to show them the difference between God's dealings with Israel and the body of Christ and what the time period is that we're living in today. Paul calls it the long-suffering of God. So might as well get both passages right now. Get 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Because this is, I take them to both of these passages. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you realize you live in a time period that's described in your Bible as long-suffering, then you can really immediately understand, why do bad things happen? Oh, I live in a time of long-suffering. And that's not only your long-suffering, God's long-suffering, and as a result of his long-suffering, you will have to be long-suffering as well. I'll point those verses out. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, in the Apostle Paul writing, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause. Why did Jesus Christ reach down, save Saul of Tarsus, and make him Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles? Why would he show such mercy to someone who is a persecutor of his people? He explains, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, so that tells you something began with the Apostle Paul, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The Apostle Paul was given the message of the cross and how all men can be saved through the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And because the cross is the means for salvation, that the Apostle Paul then is a pattern of all who could believe hereafter. He's a pattern of being saved by grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. He didn't deserve it. And that's why he talks about the grace being exceeding abundant in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And he's a pattern then of all who shall believe hereafter unto life everlasting. So God is long-suffering for the sake of the gospel going out. And so God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel to begin a time of long-suffering. Now let me point out what Peter says in backing that up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The king was here. He's now ascended back into heaven because he was crucified, but he's coming back to set up a kingdom. And Peter is warning that people are going to say, hey, where's the promise of his coming? Everything just continues as it always has been. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of the Lord the heavens were of old, and that the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Everything didn't continue as it were since the beginning of creation. There's the flood of Noah. Might even be another flood that is referenced in those verses. But there's the flood of Noah. So drop down to verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and that's the promise of second coming of Christ and setting up the kingdom here on earth. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So again, we see that God is right now being long-suffering because he doesn't want any to perish. He wants them to change their mind, realize that they can be saved through Christ. And so he's given that time period for that to happen. It's called the long-suffering. Verse 10 warns, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The judgment will fall. But right now, judgment has been postponed during this time of salvation going out during the long-suffering of God. Now notice, come over to verse 15 of the same chapter. And where did Peter get this information about this long-suffering of God? Well, look at verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So this time period of the long-suffering is part of the wisdom, the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And it's a time period in which God has postponed wrath in order to bring salvation to mankind. So what we learned in about this time period of long-suffering, God's intervention program with the nation of Israel has ended with the dispensation of grace. God is being long-suffering. Rather than bringing wrath upon the nation of Israel and upon the world, that judgment is coming. So the men who think that God is not going to set up his kingdom and the wrath is not going to come, they're wrong. But God is right now long-suffering because he wants to give people an opportunity to be saved. And so he raised up the Apostle Paul and postponed God's dealings with Israel and the intervention program of cursing or blessing that God gave to them. Today God is long-suffering to the world, making before he makes everything right. You realize the tribulation is a time in which Jesus Christ is going to come back and destroy the sinners off the earth and set up his kingdom. Everything that's wrong with this earth is going to be straightened up. It's going to be the judgment of the tribulation and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. So God is allowing this world just to go on in its chaotic form because it's an opportunity for men to get saved, and for him to make everything right, he's going to have to bring judgment and set up his kingdom then, and that ends the time of salvation. So this time period that we're living in is time of salvation, where God is offering all men the opportunity to be saved, and he's delaying the wrath that was prophesied to come. And during that time, it's called the long-suffering of God, because God is suffering with this creation. He's the one putting up with the sins of the world and the chaos that's in the world. And because he's doing that, we are called upon to be long-suffering as well. Again, I'm going to just read you this verse. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, after it talks about us being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. If God is long-suffering, God is now calling on the believer and giving us the might, all might, to be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. When the bad things happen, you can still rejoice. And we'll talk about how you can still rejoice, because there's some things I want to bring out about that. But we live in the long-suffering of God. He's suffering with the world longer, and we're instructed to suffer in this time period for the sake of men's salvation. You know, it's interesting when you read the book of Revelation, it ends like, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's not the prayer in the age of grace. We're not praying the Lord, hurry up and come back. Hurry up, bring your judgment and set up your kingdom. We're not praying that. Because God is long-suffering, it's an opportunity for people to be saved. Just think, if someone would have prayed that before you got saved and God honored their prayer, what would have happened to you? Where would you be spending eternity? In a lake of fire. So the very fact that God is delaying his wrath and straightening up this world and through wrath and then setting up his kingdom is an opportunity to be saved, then we who live in this dispensation of grace need to be long-suffering as well, so that we carry out the business of the Lord and tell him about salvation, that God has delayed his judgment so you could be saved. Because once that judgment ends, the day of the Lord will come, as Peter said. So, one other thing I wanted to say about the time period of long-suffering that we're living in. You know, that term long-suffering is a Pauline term. It's found 13 times in the New Testament, 3 times by Peter. We've already read twice where Peter used it, referring to the Apostle Paul. He uses it in 1 Peter as well, when he talks about God being long-suffering in the days of Noah. Well, that's how he said it in 2 Peter chapter 3, that people think everything continued as they were. No, they didn't. Think about the God in the days of Noah. He brought judgment, but before he brought that judgment, he was long-suffering. And then Peter tells us the long-suffering of God is found in Paul's epistles. You read Paul, you understand his knowledge in this age that we live in. And so it's interesting that term is a Pauline term, and even when Peter refers to it, he's referring to it as something that the Apostle Paul revealed about God's long-suffering. So why do good things and bad things happen? Because God is putting up with this world. It's almost like what he said there in the book of Acts. He just left the world to itself to run. And so good and bad things are going to happen because God's letting things continue as they are for the sake of man's salvation. Now the second thing is, come to Romans chapter 8. We've read this, I think, every week in the last couple weeks. And the second point is this, that from the time of Adam's disobedience to God and the time that sin entered into the world, as the Apostle Paul writes, we live in a sin-cursed world. And the world that we live in is tainted by sin. And it's not just, it's not just man that has sin or is tainted from the sin. That the whole, all of creation, you recall that when Adam sinned, the first thing is that the ground is going to bring forth thistles, thorns. that Adam is going to have to work by the spread of his sweat of his brow in order to bring up crops in order to eat. It's not going to be as easy as it was when there was no weeds growing up in the garden. So now, all of creation is tainted by man bringing sin into the world. And it's, I mean, nothing makes it clearer than Romans chapter 8. You begin in verse 18, where it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," so, okay, we're living in a time of suffering, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." So it's suffering now, glory later. But he goes on to explain, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And when he talks about the creature, he's going to be talking about all of creation, but the creatures are the ones that suffer. And they're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When God's believers are glorified and are seen as sons of God, they're waiting for the time that Peter calls the time of restitution of all things. God's going to restore all things. And not just man is suffering, all of creation is suffering until it's restored. So verse 20 says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope." So all of creation, all creatures are subject to a future hope when everything is going to be restored. And until they're going to be restored, not only do the creatures suffer, but we suffer. Because verse 21 says, "For the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Animal world is going to be restored. You know, right now, it used to be you watch National Geographic. I don't know what people watch now to see what nature is like. But when you watch it, you watch the lion attacking a zebra and bringing them down. You're watching all of creation just killing each other for food to eat. You don't see it the way that God created it. You just see the natural cause of sin and the corruption that's in the world, and all of nature is disrupted by it. The creatures are suffering in that corruption. They're waiting for the glorious liberty of the children of God. When Jesus Christ, not only we get to go to heaven, but when he comes back to earth and he's going to restore all things back to like the Garden of Eden. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." That's the believer. We have God's Holy Spirit. That's part of the spiritual blessings we have. But not only do they groan, it says, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body," the resurrected, glorified body. Until that comes, you are going to groan. There's natural groaning just from getting older, but there's all kinds of other things that can bring groaning into your life, and we're going to groan until the redemption of our bodies. But I want to look ahead at a couple things that I'll refer to later, it's right here. It says, "For we are saved by hope." Now, we're saved from our sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're saved from the groanings waiting for the redemption of our body, but we're saved by hope. That hope is the redemption of our body. And it saves us from despair during this time of verse 18, that the suffering is of this present time. We are saved by hope. We have that hope ahead of us, and because we have that hope, we can endure the sufferings of this present time. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, and that is our resurrected, glorified bodies, then we do with patience wait for it. So patient means to suffer long, to keep suffering long, knowing that the hope is ahead of us. But that's not all. Look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." So not only do we groan, and certainly we pray, but sometimes we don't know what to pray or how to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And verse 27 says, "And he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we pray and the Spirit prays, and if you pray wrong, the Spirit prays right. So Anyhow, you have the Spirit's help even in your prayer life. So you realize the sufferings of this present time. Add to that what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the God of this world has blinded the hearts of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. By the way, it, God has shined in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The world, Satan is called the God of this world. He's blinded the lost people of this world, but God has shined his light in you to give that light out from you to the lost people. But my point is why do good things and bad things happen? Well, not only is it a long suffering of God, but Satan is the God of this world. What would you expect? He's called in Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So when you look at the world and you see the chaos and all the problems that are out there, what would you expect if Satan is the God of this world? You wouldn't expect anything but that. And so you realize those are the things that happen. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, chapter 1, verse 4, but verse 3 first says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So when we talk about a time of salvation and we get saved, the present time that we're getting saved is not only called the long-suffering of God, it's called the present evil world. That's the world we live in. So no wonder we could just call it, why do bad things happen? I'm just surprised good things do happen, don't they? And we've already talked about those verses that say God does both to the just and the unjust alike, that brings goodness as well. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we're already warned in Scripture what to expect as we go through life. We understand the time period in which we're living in, and we realize that we live in a sin-cursed world, and until Jesus Christ makes everything right, that there is going to be a time of evil. But you know, when I say that, before you say, okay, we live in a present evil world, everything's bad, oh, and before you throw your hands up and say, I give up, you need to understand some things, and that is that God has tempered the evil that's in the world. I just quoted the book of Ephesians. Hold your place here, and you need to hold your place in Romans, because we're going to be using Romans a lot. But come over to Ephesians, and we'll probably refer to a lot of verses there. But Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, there's the verse I just quoted. It says, have no fellowship. No, that's not the one I just quoted. Anyhow, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And that was my point now. And that is, when we say that we live in a present evil world, and yet God has tempered the evil that's in the world. And one of the ways is not only does God work in you to shine the light of the gospel to the lost, that verse tells you that you're not to have fellowship, you're not to join in to the unfruitful works of darkness, but you're rather called on to reprove them. The influence of the believer in the world has an influence on the world itself. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to every people. So, you know, when you think about it, it's hard to evaluate society, because men has always been evil, the present evil world is Paul's day, our day, and yet there is times in which there is more righteousness in a nation, where people are living morally right. They might not be saved, but they're living morally right, and it exalts a nation. So there is, that means, because when God gave Adam the fruit, he ate of the fruit, is the knowledge of good and evil. And God has given a conscience even to lost people, where if they don't defile their conscience and they choose to do right, it's a benefit to the whole nation. So righteousness does exalt a nation, and sin, when it takes over, it's a reproach to any people. When I think of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 7, We talk about a time in which Satan, his goal is to be worshipped as God, and his time is coming. But it's not happening today. He might have an influence in the world, but there is another influence in the world that says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken away, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Satan being worshipped by the world as God is being hindered today. That's what the word let means. And it's hindered by he that letteth will let until he be taken away. And that what that's a reference to is the Holy Spirit in the church, the body of Christ. That even though the world is an evil world that we live in, it's God working in us today that hinders Satan from progressing. And we have an influence in the world. We temper that evil that's in the world. We're supposed to reprove them, and we're actually hindering Satan from ultimately fulfilling his goal. There's another. I asked you to hold your place in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 13. Here's another thing that God has done to temper. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. When he talks about the powers that be, you're talking about the governmental authority. God instituted human government. And you're going to read why he instituted it. And that tempers the evil that's in the world. It says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. God is the one who instituted the fact that man would govern over man, and that's human government. And they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. The purpose of government is to put down evil in society and promote good. Now, I have to say that it used to be that the evil in government was kind of hid. In the last few years, there's nothing hid anymore. Everything's just out in front. You talk about evil, government is evil. But yet, evil government still has some good to it. And that's what those verses are. Don't forget, Paul wrote that in a time when Rome ruled the world. Rome's going to cut Paul's head off, probably. We know they're going to execute Peter and the rest of them. So they're not always good, they're evil. But their influence, their responsibility of putting down and bringing law and order, that's their responsibility. And they hardly carry it out these days, but it needs to be carried out. And to some degree, it is carried out. Sometimes you think about different governments, and if that government would just be taken out of the way. Well, no government would be anarchy. It would be everybody shooting, killing. Evil would just permeate. So even a bad government is better than no government. And so, even though we live in a present evil world, God has tempered that through the influence of the believer and through the conscience that he's given to lost people and even to the government that's there when people do evil, that they would step in. And not just when you think about policing, there's also the national government from evil countries trying to attack us and taking away our liberties, our freedom, that we have a national government that armed forces that protect us as well. Now, before I get to, there's one more point that I want to make about why evil takes place. But talking about God tempering it, I want you to realize that even though we live in a present evil world, that God has equipped us to live in this present world that we're living in. And I want to mention five things. And this is where we don't have time to look up all the verses. Some I'll point out to you. But when we talk about God equipping us to live in this present world that we're living in, first of all, we've seen that he's given us the Holy Spirit. I think we quoted Ephesians, if you're still holding it, 3 and verse 16 says, Paul's praying that God would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So we have God's Holy Spirit, Colossians says, with all might. Ephesians says with might that we can be strengthened, living in this world that we're living in, we can be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. That's why Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. That's part of the spiritual blessings that we have that Israel didn't have when they had physical blessings, is we got God's Spirit within us and the power for him to work in us for his good pleasure. And so when we talk about living in this present world, we're equipped with the Holy Spirit that we can accomplish, even in bad times, the things that God would have us to do and to live for his glory. On top of that, he has also given us, the second thing is the completed word of God, the word of his grace. Now, sometimes in our Bible study, we're studying to find out what the Bible says, studying the doctrine of it. But when I say that we have a completed word of God, not only can we read the Bible and understand some things from the Bible, but we also have the word of God's grace that when the Apostle Paul was prayed three times that his infirmity of the flesh would be taken from him, the answer that Jesus Christ gave him is, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, more gladly I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That when we're weak, then is he strong. And so when we talk about the completed word of God, the word of God's grace does equip you to say like the Apostle Paul, I'll gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That you can be empowered by the word of God's grace, not only to know some things, but to actually be empowered where when we're weak, he's strong, and he lives through us during those times. In Ephesians chapter 5, are you still there? Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 14. It says, Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That, in the middle there, see then that you walk circumspectly. You know, circumspectly, you see the word circle, and I can't help but think, you're in night, we're living in a dark time, but we have the light of God's word, it's like a flashlight, that makes a big circle toward your path on how you're going to walk, and you can walk circumspectly. I probably told you this before, because every time I read that passage in Ephesians, I think of the time I was invited to speak in Montana at a Grace camp. They didn't tell me it was going to be a rugged camp out in the mountains. I thought I was going to a Grace conference. I didn't bring a flashlight with me. And they stuck me, they gave me a nice cabin out beyond everybody else in the woods. And we were the first camp to go there in the mountains. Montana. Anyhow, and they said, that there has been a bobcat walking around here, but we think we shoot him out. And across from my cabin was the dumpster where all the bears like to go. So the first night I teach, people ask questions. It's pitch dark. Everyone goes back to their cabin. I'm walking down the road thinking, where's my cabin at? I didn't put a porch light on. I'm walking in the woods, dark as can be. And I'm walking up to buildings. I said, no, that's not my cabin. And I'm thinking, what animals around here? I wish I had a flashlight so that I could walk circumspectly. Well, see, we got the light of God's word. We live in a dark time, but we have God's word. We can wake out of sleep and see things clearly from God's word. One of the things that you see clearly from God's word, when it says that in the book of Romans, it says not rioting. I forget all the terms. But a hustle. They that live in sin, live in the they go in the night and all. When you talk about living circumspectly, if you're out at a bar at 2 o'clock in the morning, is that walking circumspectly? What's the chances that something bad is going to happen to you? It's huge. So when you learn from God's word that they that riot, riot in the night, and all of those things, you start learning from God's word that there's times you've got to be home, lock the doors. There's certain places you shouldn't go. Some evil that's over in this area, stay away from that. And so God's word gives us that guidance. We already talked about prayer, the third thing that God has given us to equip us in this present evil world, and that is prayer. Come over, you're in Ephesians, just flip over to Philippians, the next book. It says in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, here's the result of prayer, which passes all understanding, shall keep, that is to guard, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So prayer will, when you talk about, that's why when we talked about in Romans 8, where the Spirit helps our infirmities and makes prayer for us, it guards our heart concerning the bad things that can take place. Paul says in verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak with respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Notice verse 12. For I know how to be abased and how to abound, how to everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now you could say, I know how to handle good, I know how to handle bad. Not only do you know, but you're instructed to how to handle it. And so Paul warns us about those things and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we have prayer to help. The fourth thing is hope. And we've already talked about how hope keeps us from that despair. It's called in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it's a helmet of salvation. It guards our minds from despair. And the last thing is the local church. That God has given us the local church to help us live in this present time. I probably can't read all these, but you got the book of Romans. Go to chapter 12. And I'll just say this ahead of time before I read these verses. When you go through the book of Romans, that the local church, I would call it a sanctuary from the world. Now, a lot of times people, they come into our church and they say, is this the sanctuary? They're not the sanctuary. When I say the church is a sanctuary from the world, the word sanctuary has to do with a place of refuge and protection. The assembly coming together, there's a place of protection. And what you when you go through the book of Romans and learn and read all the things about what we are one to another, it ends up being that we're members, so there's belonging one to another, there's love one to another, there's like-minded, there's edify, we edify one another, we receive one another, at times we admonish one another, and chapter 16, we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. I'll take a handshake. But anyhow, that we mean something to each other. And just to show you, just in chapter 12, verse 5, it says, Now the God of peace and consolation grant unto you be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So, boy, to get together with people of like mind, to think alike. Verse 10, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, oh, that's not the word. Oh, I did. I jumped over to 15. Chapter 12, let me go back to verse 5. So we being many, there we go, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Boy, that really helps things get along. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. You talk about acceptance. Someone might be highly educated, well-versed in Scripture, and a young believer comes in, and that's where you read in chapter 14, you're to receive one another, condescend to men of low estate. There's acceptance, and the local church is an important part of your Christian life. It's a sanctuary. It's a protection from the world. And so God has given us those five things. Last of all, if you turn to Galatians chapter 6, and this is the other reason why good and bad, both things happen to us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sowing is planting. You plant corn, you get corn. Whatever you plant is what's going to be returned to you. So verse 8 says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. God's not mocked. He's got things set in order. And the decisions that we make in life result in good or bad. The decision to live after the flesh is going to bring corruption to your life. Sin always destroys. And so, and the flesh is always wanting to sin. So he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's not gaining eternal life. You do that through the cross. That is that life that God has given us in his Son. You reap it in this life when you sow to the Spirit. All you got to do is read the previous verses and you find out that if you walk after the Spirit, that you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You have the very eternal life living and existing in you when you walk after the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, well, there's a whole list there of what walking after the flesh is in verse 19 and the corruption that it brings into your life. So sometimes good and bad happens because of the decisions that we make. And it can be good, it can be bad. In 1 Timothy, it talks about how godliness is profitable not only this life, but the life which is to come. But then you get to 2 Timothy, and it says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But don't worry about that, he says, because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So if you think things are bad now, they're going to get worse. But we have that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we realize why things happen in the world, and we live in this present time, but we're equipped to live for God's glory in this present time. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the salvation that's in your Son. And I do pray that each person here has made that decision to trust the work of the cross, the work of your Son, to be their payment of sin and receive the gift of eternal life. But Father, I pray as well that we realize how important it is to realize the time that we're living in, your purpose in us, and your power toward us, and how we can live for your glory, and how and why good and bad things happen in the world that we live in, and help us to go through life patient, with long suffering, with joyfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.